All throughout the world, people ring in the new year with all sorts of superstitious traditions. For example, in the Philippines, many people consume round fruits, such as grapes, and they wear clothing with round shapes, like polka dots. And the reason why is because the round shape, it actually resembles the roundness of a coin. And with that, they're hoping that the new year will bring them prosperity. They think that by eating round grapes and wearing round trinkets and whatnot, that it's going to help them to gain more coin in the new year. In South America, many residents wear brightly colored underpants. You see, those who wear red underpants, they believe that they're going to fall in love in the new year. And those who wear yellow underpants, they're hoping for more money in the new year. In Denmark, many Danish, they stand up on chairs and then leap off of that chair at midnight because they think that in doing this, they're going to just chase all the bad spirits away in the coming new year. I guess they think that evil spirits are afraid of people jumping off of chairs. Not only that, but they also have a very loud and destructive way of celebrating the new year. They actually go out in the middle of the night on New Year's Eve and they break their dishes by throwing their old dishes on the doors of their friends. I guess if you live in Denmark and you walk outside New Year's Day and find a bunch of broken dishes on your doorstep, then you've got a lot of friends. In Spain, many Spaniards, they consume 12 grapes at midnight. And they're trying to guarantee a lucky new year by consuming all of those grapes before the clock stops chiming. If they can consume all 12 grapes before the midnight clock stops chiming, then they're certain that they're going to have a great new year. In Puerto Rico, the locals throw buckets of water out the window on New Year's Eve in an attempt to clean out the old year. They also clean their homes and decorate them as it's supposed to symbolize the cleaning of the Spirit. And so it seems like they're really busy cleaning a lot of stuff on New Year's Eve. Now, we might think that these superstitious traditions are a little silly, and yet how many of us here in America grew up believing that a person can experience prosperity in the new year by simply eating black-eyed peas on New Year's Day? As crazy as it might sound, there are those who think that black-eyed peas on New Year's Day are the key to prosperity. And the reason why is because of the way that the peas swell up when they're cooked. It's kind of weird, but if you believe that, then I've got some magic beans I'd like to sell you after service today. I'll make a good deal on them. Without a doubt, New Year's Day is that time of year when we all feel the hope of having a brand new start. And while we probably don't believe in magic beans or lucky grapes, the chances are we're all here this morning hoping that the new year will bring opportunities for personal change and even financial prosperity. But listen, before you rush out today and make a bunch of New Year's resolutions that you probably won't keep, before you cook up that pot of black-eyed peas or eat a bunch of grapes, we should take some time to consider what the Bible says about the new and improved life that we all really wish to have. This morning we're going to spend this New Year's Day exploring what the Bible says about becoming the new you. And as we do, we'll discover three benefits of becoming new creations in Christ Jesus. And so this morning we're going to see how, number one, the new you includes a new disposition. Secondly, this morning we'll see that the new you includes a new direction. And finally, today, we'll consider how the new you includes a new destination. So with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we find Paul writing about the new disposition of every Christian. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it'll help us to know that the word disposition, it refers to the predominant or prevailing tendency of one's natural mental and emotional outlook or mood. Therefore, our disposition, it has everything to do with the essential quality of our nature. Our disposition has everything to do with our character and our mood. And since we're all born with a sinful nature, then the fact is we all struggle with the predisposition to pursue our own sinful desires. Therefore, those who really want to turn over a new leaf this year, those who really want to experience a new disposition, if you will, We must choose to live according to the new disposition that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Paul was writing about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me there at verse 17. There Paul declares, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Well, here in this verse, Paul helps us to see how those who are in Christ, we've become new creations. Therefore, our old disposition has been replaced with a new disposition. And in order to better understand what he meant by us becoming new creations, we should take a moment to consider the word creation. According to Thayer's lexicon, the word creation in this context, it refers to the man who has been regenerated in Christ. It's for this reason that the translators of the New Living Translation, they rendered the verse in this way: anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. From this, we see that every person has the opportunity of enjoying becoming a brand new person. And as we consider the promise that the Lord presented through the pen of Paul here, I want to point out how New Year's Day, it's always that time of year when we begin to contemplate the sort of person that we've become. And with that assessment, we begin to make New Year's resolutions in an attempt to become the kind of people that we wish we were. Some of us resolve to read more books. We think, you know what, this is it. I've bought all these books, they're on my Kindle, and I'm going to read them this time. I'm not just going to let them sit there without being read. Or we got a stack of books sitting on, you know, some shelf in our house that we've never gotten to, and we're thinking, you know what, I've been meaning to read these books, and this is the year that I'm going to do it. I'm going to read more books. Others of us are thinking, well, you know what, this is the year that I'm going to restrict the calories that I consume. I'm going to eat less food, you know. I eat way too much, and so this is the New Year's resolution I'm making: no more, you know, overeating, no more indulging. Some of us resolve to exercise more, and we're thinking, well, we don't overeat, but, you know, I'm not that healthy because I don't exercise. And so I'm going to get a gym membership, and I'm going to go to the gym, and I'm going to work out every morning. And we resolve to become healthier by exercising more. Or we decide, I'm going to watch less TV, or I'm not going to spend as much time playing video games, or I'm not going to spend as much time, you know, following stats of some sports team. I'm going to just kind of spend less time doing all that. I'm going to spend more time reading the Bible. I'm going to spend more time studying God's Word. And that's our resolution. Unfortunately, many of us are going to fail to keep the life-changing resolutions that we make today. As a matter of fact, according to one report, 4 out of 5 people who make New Year's resolutions today are just eventually going to break them. 4 out of 5 will fail to keep those resolutions. What's even worse is that 1/3 of us won't make it to the end of January. Before January is over, 1/3 of us that make resolutions today will break that resolution. And what's even worse than that, another 1/3 of us today will break that resolution. We won't even make it past today before we break that resolution. You see, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you truly want to experience a changed life this new year, I mean, if you really want to turn over a new leaf, then it's important to remember that there's only one lasting way to enjoy the new disposition that we really desire to have. With this in mind, look again there at 2 Corinthians 5. I want to look at verse 17, because there Paul declares, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Here in this verse, Paul was quite clear that those who want to gain a new disposition must first be in Christ, because it's in Christ that we become new creations. Paul doesn't say that those who are beside Christ, or those who read about Christ, or those who want to be like Christ, they'll become new creations. He's not saying, hey, those who follow the teachings of Christ, in the sense that, you know, you set out to just become a good person and be Christ-like, they'll become new creations. No, it's not what he says. Those who are in Christ. You must become in Christ to become new creations in Christ Jesus. Or in other words, those who really want to experience a changed life must first place their faith in Jesus Christ, thereby being spiritually sealed into the body of Christ, so that then the Lord can begin to change our disposition from within. Simply put, those who really want to become new creations must first become believers who have received the mercy and the grace of God by faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. We must come to Jesus and rest in His finished work and find ourselves in Christ in order to become new creations. Then we must not only trust in Christ for our salvation, but we must continue to walk by faith and trust in His ability to change our lives by His own power. Now, in order to explain what I mean by that, if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. As you're turning to Colossians chapter 2, we should take a moment to consider the reason why the lives of so many Christians never ever change. The fact is this: there are many who profess to follow Jesus Christ, and yet there seems to be very little change in their lives. And though they've been given the opportunity to become new creations in Christ Jesus, they continue to slip back into the same old sinful habits time and time again. If this sounds like you, then please pay attention to Paul's encouragement found here in Colossians chapter 2. Look with me there at verse 6, because there Paul declared, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging those of us who have received Jesus Christ to then continue to walk in Jesus Christ with the same faith that brought us to His saving grace. But now we must ask, what does this mean, to walk by faith in Christ? And with this question in mind, we should consider the way in which the New Living Translation rendered this verse. Colossians 2:6 in the New Living Translation says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him." From this, we must understand that those who have been saved by faith must also continue to walk by faith in Jesus Christ in order to enjoy the new disposition that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And we must understand that this is a faith that will lead us into a life of obedience. You see, it's faith that brings us into saving grace. It's faith that places us in Jesus Christ. And it's faith that brings us into the process of sanctification by which the Lord changes our lives. You see, we come to Jesus Christ by faith. We receive the rest. We receive the grace. But then we so often turn around and decide, well, I'm going to clean myself up now. I'll fix all my problems. I'll change my life. But then what happens? Well, by our own power, we read the Bible. We see what it says. We recognize what the Lord is calling us to do and not do. And we quickly discover that in our own power, we can't do it. And so we start making excuses. Well, I can't do what the Bible says because there's no time in the day to have devotion. Well, I can't give what the Lord is calling me to give because I don't have enough money. I can't serve in the way that God is telling me to serve because I'm too busy with my job and with my hobbies and with all the other things that I've got to do. I can't obey Christ because I've got all this other stuff to do. I can't walk according to what the Word says because I don't have the strength to overcome these sinful desires of mine. We begin to make excuses. But I'm here to tell you that that's not walking by faith, that's walking by sight. I see that I can't do this because it doesn't make sense to me. I see that I can't obey because I don't understand how I could. I see that I can't... Wait a minute. I thought we were called to walk by faith and not by sight. This year, my encouragement to every Christian here is to acknowledge what the Bible says and then by faith say, "Lord, help me to do this now. Help me to act the way I should. Help me to serve in the way that you're calling me to serve. Help me to give what you're calling me to give. Help me to do the things that you're calling me to do. And while I don't fully grasp how it's going to happen, I'm going to walk by faith and believe that the Lord is able to help us to do those things. Therefore, while our old disposition is to say, I can't, the Lord has given us a new disposition to say, you know what? In Christ, I can. Just as you've received Christ Jesus. So walk in Him. Walk according to the Word of God by faith. And by faith, the Lord will help you to accomplish those things. If you really want to experience a changed life this new year, don't run out and make a bunch of resolutions. Decide today that you are going to walk by faith, and by faith alone. And as you walk by faith and not by sight, you'll find yourself doing those things that the Lord would have you to do. And you'll recognize that you've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And not only will Jesus provide us with a new disposition, but He's also going to provide us with an entirely new direction. Now, with this in mind, if you would turn to Philippians chapter 3. Because it's in Philippians 3 that we find Paul presenting us with the new direction that we have in Christ. And as you turn to Philippians 3, we should take a moment to consider the directional problems that we all experience to some degree. For example, some of us have trouble following navigational directions. And as a result, those who struggle with navigational directions, they end up getting lost anytime they go to a new place. Sometimes they get lost going to an old place. They're having trouble navigating everywhere. They seem to get lost every time they turn around. Now, if this sounds like you, then I have a simple solution for you. It's called a GPS tracking device with turn-by-turn directions. You ought to get one. You'll find yourself lost less and less. But while navigational directions are difficult for some of us to follow, there's others of us who struggle with instructional directions. In other words, these are people who they just can't see, you know, seem to receive instruction from anyone, and partly because, well, they think they already know it all. They think they know it all, and so anybody that comes along and tries to tell them a different way or what they perceive to be a better way of doing things, they can't receive it. Can't receive it because I already know. I already know how to do it. I know it all. You can't tell me nothing. So they have a just difficult time just receiving direction of any sort. And while navigational direction is difficult for some of us, and instructional direction is a struggle for others of us, the fact is, every single one of us struggles receiving new spiritual direction, the sort of spiritual direction that we need to move forward according to the will of God. And while some of us have a hard time receiving new spiritual direction because we're just too afraid to fail, there's many of us here today who fail to receive new spiritual direction from the Lord simply because we're too focused on the failures of the past. Some of us are just like, well, I don't want to receive new direction because I'm too afraid to step out in faith because I think I'm going to fail. But most of us, I'm going to guess, are too afraid to fail in the future because we've already failed in the past. And so we're stuck. We're paralyzed. We can't take one more step of faith because we're certain that we're going to blow it. Now, if this sounds like you, then check out what Paul wrote here in Philippians chapter 3. Look with me there at verse 13, because there Paul declares, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Here in these verses, Paul presented us with three steps for receiving the new direction that we need so that we can walk according to the will of God. And the first thing that he did was to forget the failures of the past. Notice again there at verse 13. There Paul declares, "I do not count myself to have apprehended," or in the context he's saying, hey, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained perfection yet. But one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. In other words, Paul was confessing here that while he hadn't yet achieved spiritual perfection, he's still able to receive new spiritual direction by simply forgetting about the mistakes of the past. And this is not to suggest that it was just out of his mind altogether, that his mind was wiped clean. that he just couldn't remember. Hey, Paul, remember the other day when you sinned? No, I don't remember that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I just forget about it. Hey, forget about it, you know? He just let it go. He let go of it. And we know he didn't forget about it in the sense that it was out of his mind, because throughout the New Testament epistles, we find Paul recounting his testimony on a few occasions. He was quick to admit that he had been a persecutor of the church before he came to Christ. So he hadn't forgotten about his mistakes of the past, but he just forgot about it. He let it go. And from his example, we must understand that the Christian who wants to experience the newness of life, they must choose to forget about all the failures and the mistakes of yesterday. You see, those who are focused on the past, they're headed in the wrong direction. And listen, it's not only true of the mistakes that we ourselves have made, but also mistakes that others have made around us. See, we can't just say, well, I'll forget about the mistakes that I've made and be okay with them, but I'm going to hold a grudge against those who have made mistakes against me. No, we can't do that. If we're really going to experience the newness of life, if we're really going to receive new direction from the Lord, then we have to stop focusing on the mistakes that other people have made, which have impacted our lives. We need to forget about it. We need to let it go and move on. Think about it like this. Imagine for a moment that you're trying to drive from Austin to Dallas. And so you get in your car, you pull out of your driveway, and you start heading towards the highway. And as you make your way to the interstate, you end up in a wreck. And the reason why is because the whole time you were driving, you were just looking in the rearview mirror. You're driving along, and you're just kind of like, you're not looking at the road, you're looking in the rearview mirror. And before you know it, you're in a wreck. You might not know this, but it's impossible to drive if you're only looking in the rearview mirror. And if that's news to you this morning, then I want to call you a cab on your way home. We'll get you there safe. You can't drive down the road and just look in the rearview mirror, and in the same way, you can't go forward in your Christian life and receive new direction from the Lord if your focus is only on what's happened in the past. You're not going anywhere. And what's even worse is that you're going to continue to make the same mistakes that you already made by simply focusing on them. You see, the fact is that when you're driving down the road, you typically steer towards the things that you're looking at. I learned this over and over again every time I go mountain biking. When you're on a trail and it's single track and it's just very narrow and you've got trees and rocks on the sides of you, I mean, the minute you start looking at those things, you start steering towards them. And when I hit a tree, I realized I was looking right at that tree. I'm riding down the trail and I'm thinking, don't hit that tree, don't hit that tree. And I hit the tree. I would have done much better. Just look at the trail. Look at where I want to go. And then I'll steer towards that. Well, the same thing is true for sin. If you continue to focus on the sin that you don't want to commit, guess what you're going to commit? The sin that you're focused on. Stop focusing on it. Forget about it. Let it go. And not only should we forget about those things which are behind us, we must also set our focus on reaching forward to those things which are in front of us. Look again there at verse 13, because there Paul tells us that he was forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. This word reach, it comes from a Greek word which speaks of stretching oneself forward towards something. And not only was Paul no longer focusing on the mistakes of the past, but he's also setting his sights on those things that God has in store for his future. You see, the Christian who really wants to experience the newness of life must receive new directions from the Lord. And those who want to receive new directions from the Lord, they must spend time seeking out God's will for their future. Sad to say that there is many of us, many Christians, we picked a direction for our life before we became Christians. But then, well, we became Christians, And we decided we're still going in that same direction. We're still going to head in that same direction. We have to realize that the Lord might want to give us new direction. Therefore, we have to forget about what's in the past, and we have to reach forward to those things that are ahead of us. And not only was Paul forgetting about those things that were behind him and reaching forward to those things that were ahead of him, he's also pressing toward the singular goal, which is the will of Christ for his life. Look again there at verse 13. There Paul tells us that he was forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And then there in verse 14 he declares, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, it'll help us to understand that the word press there refers to the act of running swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. And it was used figuratively of one who swiftly runs a race in order to reach the goal line. And according to Paul, the goal, well, it's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. The prize that God has for you is based in his calling on your life. The prize that the Lord wants to give to you has everything to do with what he's calling you to do by way of serving him. Therefore, if you're not serving him according to his calling, you don't have the prize. As we consider this new goal where the prize is found, this prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, we should take a moment to realize that every Christian has been given brand new directions. And in order to understand the new direction that we've been given in Christ, I want to spend a moment considering the football player who ends up drafted and then placed on another team. Now imagine, here is a football player. He's been drafted from one team to another team, and then he ends up one day playing on his new team against his former team. Now, during that game, if he forgets that he's actually receiving new direction from a new coach, and he starts following the old plays of his old coach, he's going to blow it for his new team. He has to remember that I'm on a different team now. I have a new coach, and that coach is giving me new direction. I need to follow those directions. In similar fashion, we must understand that every believer has changed teams. We were on Satan's team, knowingly or unwittingly. We were on Satan's team. The devil was our coach, and we were living our lives according to his directions. Then when we trusted in Jesus Christ, well, we got drafted. We got picked for a new team. We're on the Lord's team now. And Jesus is our coach. And the Lord wants to give us new directions because you know what? The goal line has changed. We used to be running towards this goal line over here, but now the Lord is sending us in the opposite direction to the new goal line. We have a completely different goal line, which means that we need to receive new directions from our head coach. Unfortunately, many Christians end up disregarding the directions of their new coach, Jesus Christ. And we start listening to the old directions that were given by our former coach. And though we've become new creations in Christ Jesus, we're wasting our lives scoring points for the wrong team. We're continuing to follow the old directions under the old coach. And we're scoring points for the wrong team. Now, if this sounds like you, then I'm encouraging you this morning to receive the new spiritual directions that come from God so that you can forget about those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead by pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And for some of us, what this might mean is a complete career change. Yeah, maybe you went to college for something and you got your degree in that thing and all those decisions were made before you became a Christian. And it's possible that the Lord's saying, I don't want you in this profession. Are you willing to change direction? Are you willing to give it all up if Jesus is calling you to do that? Or maybe you're unmarried right now and you're dating someone who's not a believer and you've become a believer since then. Well, you're not married. And it's possible that the Lord is calling you to just break off that relationship because he has a new direction for you and a new relationship for you. Well, if there's no covenant before God, then are you willing to follow that direction? Are you willing to break off that relationship because the Lord's telling you to? Maybe the Lord's giving you new direction in some area of your life, and you're just not willing. Well, then you're playing for the old coach. And you're heading for the wrong goal line. I want to challenge you this morning. Turn around and head for the goal line that the Lord is pointing you to. Receive the directions, the new spiritual directions that your new coach is giving you, so that you can become the new creation that the Lord wants you to be. And listen, not only will Jesus provide us with a new disposition, which results in personal growth, and new directions, which point us to a new goal line, but the Lord also provides us with a brand new destination. Now, with this in mind, if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Because it's in Revelation 21 where the Apostle John presents us with information about our new destination. Now, as you turn to Revelation 21, I should point out that a destination, this is the predetermined end of a journey or a voyage. For example, many of us are just now returning back from a Christmas vacation destination. And before you left, you determined beforehand that you were going to visit Grandma so-and-so who lives in some certain city. So that was your destination, to get to Grandma's house. Or maybe you decided that you were going to take your family on a skiing trip, and so there was a ski resort, that was the destination, and you were headed in that direction. With that destination in mind, you got in your car, or you flew in a plane until you arrived at the previously determined destination. Now, with this idea of a destination in mind, we have to understand that the Lord has predetermined every person's final destination. He's determined that every single person that has ever lived is either going to end up in heaven or in hell. Those are the two options that we have. And so, heaven and hell, this is the destination that has been predetermined for every person. And the fact is that every sinner is on their way to hell. That is the destination by result of the fact that we've sinned against God. And what's even worse is that we're born with a sinful nature. And so at the very moment of our birth, the destination that lies before us, well, it's hell. Because God can't allow sinners into heaven in their sin. Well, thankfully, Jesus Christ died for us. He took the punishment that we deserve on the cross, so that by faith in his finished work, sinners could be saved from that destination. And those who have come to Jesus Christ and those who have placed their trust in him, our destination changes. The destination of the sinner who has repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, their destination has changed from hell to heaven. And here in Revelation chapter 21, John tells us a little bit about the destination of every believer. If you would look with me there at verse 1. There John writes, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Here in these verses, John tells us about the way in which the Lord is going to make all things new. He's going to make everything new, beginning with a new heaven and a new earth. And while the heaven and the earth that we currently see, they're beautiful indeed, we must remember that the entire creation was affected by the fall of Adam. When Adam sinned in the garden, the Lord cursed the entire creation. And I've been around the world. I've seen some of the most beautiful places in the world. I've looked through a telescope into outer space. I've seen the pictures from the Hubble telescope. And even though this is a fallen creation, it's still beautiful. It's amazing. I just can't help but to wonder then, how much better is the new heaven and the new earth? I mean, if this fallen creation is beautiful in our eyes, how much more beautiful will the new creation be? Well, the Lord is going to recreate heaven. He's going to recreate earth so that we can enjoy a curse-free creation, just as the Lord intended us for us to enjoy. But not only will there be a new heaven and a new earth, but there's also going to be a new Jerusalem. Look again there at verse 2 where John declares, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Here in this verse, John helps us to see how there's going to be this new Jerusalem that comes down to the earth. And it descends to this new creation. And John says, hey, it was like a bride adorned for her wedding day. Now, I've officiated many weddings. And it's amazing, you know, to see someone, you know, dressed up for their wedding day. Ladies spend what is probably half the day just putting on the perfect dress with the perfect haircut and, you know, all the best makeup and the jewelry, and just they're adorned with such beauty. And that's the only way that John could describe this new Jerusalem. Just adorned beautifully, like a bride on her wedding day. And so we see here that there's this new creation and there's this new Jerusalem that is beautifully adorned, and it's within this new city that the Lord God of heaven and earth is going to dwell with his people, and there we're going to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, I can't wrap my mind around this picture of how awesome it's going to be. But that's not all. Wait, there's more. Because John not only saw a new heaven and a new earth with a new Jerusalem, but he also saw the way in which every person had fully become the new creations that the Lord wants us to become. Today, every believer has that promise of becoming that new creation, and yet we still have our fallen body and a sinful nature to struggle with. But in this vision, John saw us, and we were perfect. Notice again there, verse 4, where John tells us how God wipes away every tear from their eyes. From this, we must understand that as we leave this plane of existence, we leave with many trials and tears. Not so in the New Jerusalem. Not so in heaven. Those trials and those tears are wiped away as we enter in. That's beautiful to imagine. The troubles of this world, the tears that were shed in this world, they will not follow us into the new heaven. And not only that, but John also revealed that there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And so not only are the troubles of this world gone, but we won't experience those troubles in a repeated way. The same sort of troubles and trials that we have in this world, they won't be new in the new creation. There won't be new troubles. There won't be new tears shed. No one's going to die. We're going to have brand new bodies and we'll live forever in that state of perfection. And finally, John assures us that there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, I woke up this morning in a lot of pain. Many of us have been working many hours to prepare this building for this Sunday morning service. And all I know is that I'm ready. I'm ready for heaven. You know, this new building's great, but it's not that great. It's not heaven great, because this morning we had a new building and I was in a lot of pain. But in heaven, we're going to have a new Jerusalem and a new earth and a new heaven, and no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no death. So we have to understand that while this earth is great, it pales in comparison to what we have in the future. Christian, we must always remember here that the new heaven is our everlasting home. Therefore, how hard should we work to build our earthly kingdom here and now? How much time should we really spend trying to acquire all the finest things of this world when it's all just going to get wiped away in the end? It's all going to melt with fervent heat. It's all going to be burned up in the recreation. How much time should we spend storing up treasures on this earth? How much time should we spend trying to experience heaven on earth? And isn't that the goal for so many? Well, I just want a little taste of heaven on earth. Really? How would we even know heaven? I can't get my mind around that. How would I know if I've tasted heaven on earth? It's still earth. It's cursed. It's all going to burn in the end. What does it matter? And yet some of us experience so much heartache because we're trying to build our kingdom here on this planet. And it fails to meet our expectations 100% of the time. As we began to prepare this building, you know, mistakes were made. We're a bunch of amateurs that are coming in trying to lay carpet and do all sorts of things that many of us don't know how to do. And so I can walk through this building and point out every single mistake that I'm aware of. But you see, God's not trying to build a church building. He's trying to build people. And what I saw as God was working in this building was God working in the lives of those who were showing up to serve Him. The perfecting was happening in their lives, not in the carpet. This carpet will be stained before you know it. He wants to perfect us. So how much time should we spend trying to have the perfect house or the perfect car, which is only going to break down, or the perfect job, which we'll only grow tired of within a year? It's not about trying to get what's perfect here in this life. It's about trying to become perfect in Him by His power and His plan. Our destination is heaven, not heaven on earth. And we must never forget that. Now, in order to further explain what I mean by this, if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter encourages us to this very end. And as you turn to 2 Peter 3, I want to take a moment to consider the new building that the Lord has provided us here in this new year, this new structure that we're meeting in. Because it's been over the past month that the Lord has used many faithful servants around the clock to get this building ready for this morning service. Many of us came in and we've seen this building for the very first time and we're thinking, man, this is nice. It is. It's nice. It's nicely done. But you should have seen it a month ago on December 1st when we first got the keys to this place. The carpet was dingy. I mean, it was probably put down back in the 80s. And I can tell because of the color. The walls were dingy. Everything was just dingy and old and, you know, it was just sinful. It was disgusting. We peeled back the carpet and there was even dingier tile underneath that. And so we had to scrape that up and we had to, you know, put a new coat of paint on the walls and just, it was a lot of work. But I'm here to tell you that as nice as you think this building is today, it was ugly. Ugly as sin. A month ago. And as we look around and we consider the transformation that's happened in this building, many of us watched the transformation happen. We'll probably post a slideshow at some point in time so you can go, ooh, oh, you know, that's what you'll do. But the thing that God has done in this building, this transformation of this facility, how much more does He want to do that in your life? How much more does He want to take those of us who are just dingy with sin, transform us and make us into the new creations that He wants us to become? The Lord wants to take us, much like this building, and transform our lives. And we must not fail to recognize that the Lord is calling us to engage in this process of sanctification by recognizing that we have a new disposition in Christ, a new direction from Christ, and a new destination because of Christ. And I think that Peter put it best then here in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you would look with me there at verse 11, because Peter declares, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Here in these verses, Peter poses a very important question, which we all ought to be asking ourselves on this New Year's Day. And the question is found there in verse 11, where Peter asks, since all of these things will be dissolved, or in other words, since this entire creation, the heavens and the earth, it's all going to be dissolved, it's all going to melt with fervent heat. With that being the case, and since we're going to stand before the judge of heaven and earth, what manner of persons ought you to be? What kind of person should you be as we enter into this new year? Well, he answers the question. And there in verse 11 he says, we ought to be the kind of people who are living in holy conduct and godliness. We have to set our sights on the new destination that the Lord has given us, after receiving the new directions that he's given us, walking according to the new disposition that he's given us, and we ought to live in obedience, which results in holy conduct and godliness. In verse 12, he tells us that we ought to be looking for and even hastening the coming of the day of God. And maybe this morning you're saying, you know what? I'm not ready for God to come back. There's still things that I want to do here on this earth. There's still pleasures that I want to enjoy. There's still things that are on my agenda. And so today I can't stand to think about God coming back, because there's things that I want still. And if that sounds like you, then I'm here to tell you that you will not become a new creation in the new year until that changes. You want to change something? Then change your desires today and say, there's nothing more that I desire than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the number one desire that every Christian ought to have, is that Jesus Christ would come back this very second. Because that's how we become new creations in Christ. And in verse 13, Peter tells us that we should be looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And if this morning you're saying, yeah, but I really like this earth and I really like this life, I'm not looking forward to the next life, and I'm here to tell you that you're not going to experience the new you in 2012. I encourage you then to have a desire for the new heavens and the new earth and the righteousness which we'll experience in that new creation. There in verse 14, Peter tells us that we should be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And with this, Peter is telling us that we must be diligent. We must work hard to be found by the Lord on the day that he comes in his peace, living a life that's spotless and blameless, and not to get saved, but because we have been saved by grace. You see, there's too many Christians who are thinking, well, you know, there's the grace of God, and so I can just live any old way. And if that's what you think, then I have to ask, are you really saved? If you're thinking, well, there's the grace of God, and so I can just sin, and then the grace is just going to cover it. Well, it's true that grace is going to cover our sins. Praise God for that. But should that be our heart? Should we have a heart that says, well, you know what, God's grace will cover it, so I can go ahead and commit these sins? If that's the way you think, then I question your salvation. Because if you really know the grace of God, then your life should be turned around to the point where you're saying, I don't want to sin anymore. The grace of God should lead you to a place where you're saying, I want to live in a way that is spotless and blameless. And if you're saying, you know what, I can live any old way and the grace of God will cover it, then I'm telling you this morning, you will not become the new you in the next year. As we consider Peter's instructions, we must grasp here that he was helping us to see that the Lord is calling every Christian to live this life, to live today, with a focus on the new disposition that he's given us so that we can grow as individuals. He's calling us to follow the new directions that he's given us so that we can make it to the right goal line and receive that prize. And he's calling us to keep our focus on the new destination that we have before us, which is the new heaven and the new earth. Because it's with this focus that every one of us can become the new you in this new year. Without a doubt, we all want to change for the better this year. We all want to become new and improved. We all want to be better this year than we were last year. Therefore, we have to walk in Christ in the same way that we received him. We must walk by faith. Because as we walk by faith in Christ, we gain a new disposition which results in personal growth. And as we walk in Christ, we're given new directions which lead us to that brand new goal line. As we walk in Christ, we have a new destination which helps us to remember that we're just passing through this plane of existence. And as we keep these things in mind throughout the next year, then there's no doubt in my mind that will walk by faith in Christ, and as a result, you'll become the new you that you really want to become. Let's pray.